Good evening, everyone. Thanks so much for coming out for part four of our journey through Megillas Esther. And tonight, I'd like to explore the discussion between Haman and Achashverosh, and basically Haman's pitch to Achashverosh of why he should be allowed to, as he said, destroy the Jewish people. Now, he doesn't tell Achashverosh exactly what he plans to do. It's unclear whether Achashverosh knows the full extent of it. But we see in a very short conversation, Haman makes a pitch. And within a couple of verses, Achashverosh gives his agreement. And then that's it. So I want to take a look at what was Haman's accusation. What was he trying to convince Achashverosh of? What was he trying to say to persuade him that that Haman should be allowed to carry on with his plan? And to approach it from a little bit of a different perspective, was there a point to Haman's accusation? Meaning, was Haman's accusation necessarily wrong? So where we left off last week, so we left off that Mordechai was the only one who refused to bow to Haman, and the Haman, I thought that it would be contemptible just to make this a vendetta against Mordechai, just to single out him alone for the lack of respect that he showed him. And he decides that rather, Vivakesh Haman Lahashmines Kola Yehudim, Asherba Kol Malchus Achashverosh on Mordechai. So then he requested to destroy all of the Jews were found in all of the places within Achashverosh's kingdom, because these were the people of Mordechai. But what case does Haman make to Achashverosh? You know, the verse suggests that he, you know, couldn't really say, oh, this one person offended me, let me go and wipe out this entire people. He had to make a case why the people should be destroyed. So let's see what he says, and I'm curious about your understanding of it. What exactly was Haman trying to say about the Jews? What was he trying to say that would convince Achashverosh to allow him to proceed with the plan? But he says in Pasuk Ches, in Pasuk number 8, Vayomer Haman lemelech Achashverosh. Haman says to King Achashverosh, Yeshnu am echad, there's one people, or certain people, Mefuzer and Meforat, who are scattered and separate, Bein Ha'amim, among the nations, Bechol Midinos Malchusecha, in all of the provinces in your land, Vitasehem Shonos Mikol Am, and their laws are different than that of all other people, Vezdase HaMelech Einam Osim, and they don't follow the laws of the king, V'lamelech Ein Shovel Anicham, and it doesn't benefit the king to leave them. So what was Haman saying about the Jewish people? Right. So like, I think, anti-Semitism throughout the ages, and it unfortunately is the case now, it seems like it's really contradictions. On one hand, they're an Am Echad. There's somewhat of a unity among them. But at the same time, they're mefuzer mefora. They're scattered. You don't really know where they are. So on one hand, it's they control the media, they control Hollywood, they control the banks. You think from that perspective, they'd be pretty prominent. You know where to find them. But no, they're mefuzer mefora. They're all scattered. They're all separate. And vidaseim shonos mikolam. And their laws are different, and their religion is different from all other peoples. So they're different. As Dasei HaMelech, Einam Osim. And they don't follow the laws. They do their own thing. So it's a combination of there's this one nation, there's this threat, but they're not really identifiable. Or on the flip side of that, they're all over. And, you know, one hand, they, you know, are causing so much trouble. On the other hand, their loss isn't going to be noticeable. They don't contribute anything. And I think this is really the anti-Semitism that we've seen in throughout the ages, including in modern times. And I think also it occurred to me today, I never thought of it this way before, but I think it, but I think it says this, that the when it's mufuzer mufora, they're scattered and separate, meaning they're not, in some ways, even though it says am echad, they're a particular people, but they're not really a nation. They're not a real people. They're not a real nation. They don't have a real identity. And we see this now with Israel. You know, they're not really a people. Why should they have a national homeland? They're not really a nation. They're a religion. But they, you know, everyone else has a place to call home. But they don't really. They're scattered. They're not real. I don't know if people say it like that, but I think that's what the implication is. Every other nation can have, every other group can have a homeland, but the Jews, they're not real. They're not a real national group. They're not a real people. And, you know, therefore, they're not entitled to really anything of their own. And, you know, I think this is the crux of the argument, this contradiction. On one hand, there are people, there's some sort of threat, but they're scattered about. It'll be no loss. They don't follow the rules. They have their own rules. And this is his pitch to Achashverosh. And then he continues, Melech Tov, Yikosev La'abdam, Vaseres Alafim Kikar Kesev Eshkol, if it pleases the king, let it be written to destroy them, and I'll weigh out 10,000 kikar of silver. Ayideh Elsem Melech L'havi Yiginzei HaMelech, to bring to the king's treasury. And then Vayasar HaMelech Estabaso Me'al Yado, that the king removed his ring from his hand, Vayitno Lahaman, and gave him to Haman ben Hamdasa Gagi Tzora Yehudim, to Haman ben Hamdasa, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jewish people. So on the surface, and on a simple level, Haman was basically making the case of classic anti-Semitism. Maybe he was really the one who invented it, at least in the, in a way, it was so contradictory. You have, you know, Pyro, who also said the Jewish people, they're similar thing. They're distinct, but they're reproducing, and they may come and rebel against us. They're doing their own thing. So that's the first aspect of it. The Chazal understand that Haman was making an argument about the Jews' spiritual state and why, because of their spiritual state, they were not really a threat. And I bolded it, but there's a tradition that whenever the Megillah says HaMelech, it refers to Hashem. So I think we can read it through that lens. Gemara in Megillah, in number two, says, how does it interpret these verses? Haman's pitch, Yeshnu Am Echad, there's one people. It says that Haman uses to slander them. He said, there's one people. Okay, Achashverosh said, come, let's destroy them. Oh, sorry. Haman says, let us destroy them. Right? Simple. Sounds like it would be an easy case. But Achashverosh says, I'm afraid of their God. And you remember, Achashverosh wore the clothing of the Kohanim, used their utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, but he only did so because he thought that the Jewish people weren't going to be allowed to return by Hashem from their exile. But he said, I'm afraid of their God. You know, it's no small thing to start up with the Jewish people. And he said, I'm afraid to their God, lest he do to me what he did to my predecessors. So Haman says, yet when he says Yeshnu, literally means that there is, but it's understood to mean Yeshnu min ha-mitzvos, that they were sleeping in respect to mitzvos, and therefore Achashverosh had no reason to fear. And I think we can, with this understanding, we can read it with the HaMelech referring to Hashem. If we say, right, Yeshnu or Yashnu, that there's people are sleeping, Amechad, and they're all, and they ain't, there's Datsay Melech Einam Osim, and the law of the king, meaning capital K, of the Melech Malchay Amlachim, they're not doing. So you can read it in both ways. On a simple level, Haman is making the case to Achashverosh that he doesn't have to be afraid that God will protect the Jewish people because they've been asleep from proper observance of mitzvos. And you can read it. It says, Vezdatei HaMelech Einam Osim, that's an allusion to the fact that they're not being careful to do and to follow the laws of the king, of the King of Kings. And Haman's argument continues. He says, maybe you'll say, Korchani Yosef b'malchusecha. Maybe I'm making a bald spot in your kingdom, meaning if an entire nation is going to be wiped out, so that'll be noticeable. So mufuzarin heim bein amim. No, but they're all scattered about. They're not in one place. You won't even notice if they're gone. So again, this contradiction between here are these people who some sort of threat. They do their own thing, but you don't notice if they're there. You don't notice if they're gone. They don't really contribute anything. And maybe you'll say, well, we have some benefit from them, right? Aren't the Jews, don't they contribute to society? You look in Europe in the early 20th century, there are plenty of Jews that were contributing to society and in the secular world. So maybe you'll say, Shema Tomer Isanami Nayu, maybe we have some benefit from them. So what does Haman say? Meforad, that they're all separate. Kepreda zo she'eno ose peros, like a barren mule, like preda that can't produce any offspring. You know, they're useless. They're just parasites. And maybe you'll say that there's a province that's filled with them. It's going to be noticeable if they're gone. So that's why it says, "Bekol midinos malchusef," in all of the places in your land, in your kingdom, they're not going to be missed. They don't follow the rules. And they don't produce anything. And then he gets to their practices. V'daseihem shonos mikolam. And their laws are different from all other people. Because what do the Jews do? They're not interested in being part of society, contributing to society. They don't eat from our food. They don't marry in with us. They don't in both directions. They have intermarriage with us, and as that's a melech eno mosim. They don't keep the laws of the king. What do they say? All year long, they're saying b'shiyep. They have this acronym that it's Shabbos today. It's Pesach today. They can't come into work. You know, they're always making excuses. So it's not worth it. It's not worth it to keep them around. And not only that, they scorn the throne. They don't have any respect for you as a leader and for the kingdom. Because look at their laws. If a fly falls into a cup, so they can take out the fly and drink the wine. That's the halacha. If there's a fly that falls into your wine, and scoop out the fly and you can drink the wine. But if you, the king, touch a cup of wine that they're drinking, then they'll just throw it onto the ground. Look at their laws. Their laws, they're different. They're always making excuses not to go to work. They're exclusionary. They don't respect you. They keep to themselves. You know, classic anti-Semitism. But there's another aspect that I think is the most relevant to us. And that's, what does it mean when we say that the Jewish people were mufuzar muforad bein ha'amim, that they're scattered and separate among the people? So one understanding is, by the Ibn Ezra, is that within the Jewish people, there was disunity. That each person felt separate, was separate from his fellow Jew, and there was discord and disunity among the people. And Haman was saying that, you know, look at these people; they don't even get along with them among themselves. But more than Haman's accusation, the idea of the Jewish people not being united places them at great risk. Sfasemes points out, based on the Medrash that tells how when that Amalek attacked the Jewish people at Rephidim, and Rephidim shares a root with the word for weakness, that they were weak. Classic explanation is they were weak with the study of Torah, But the Sfasemes says, "Kishnei Yisrael nasin aguda achas ein la malek shlita bahem." That if the Jewish people are one unit, then Amalek has no control over them. And Haman was from the nation of Amalek. L'chein halashon Haman, am echad mufuzar meforat. So that's why Haman uses the language that they're scattered and separate. Shekol koach shelahem achdus, because the entire strength of the Jewish people is their unity. V'atam he meforat. But now they're all separate, meaning this was why the Jewish people were vulnerable to Haman, who's part of the nation of Amalek, in the first place, because they were Mufuzer and Mephorah. They were scattered, they were separate, there was disunity between them. And it was their sin of disunity that disorer koach Amalek, that awakened the power of Amalek, and didn't allow them to unite. So this was the source of how the Jewish people were vulnerable to Haman, that because they were separate, there was discord between them, they didn't identify with one another, and they made themselves vulnerable to attack. But if the Jewish people are united, so Amalek is unable to attack them. He's unable to have any control over them. So you see that it was real. Whatever Haman's arguments were, again, we see that it's classic anti-Semitism. We see that his argument to Achashverosh, with probably an element of truth, is that they didn't have the protection that maybe they could have because they weren't careful with the Date Amalek, with the laws of the king, in this case, the king of kings. But what made them vulnerable in the first place was the fact that they weren't united, because had they been united, Haman wouldn't have had any control over them. And just when we read this section with the understanding of HaMelech as referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we see that this wasn't just a random individual who was upset with Mordechai, who wanted to kill all the Jews, but was all orchestrated by Hashem. And you see the Gemara says, based on the pasuk Be'asar HaMelech Ez Tabato, that the king, according to simple reading Achashverosh, but according to the understanding of HaMelech as a Kadosh Baruch, when the king of kings removed his ring, and the Gemara says that the removal of Achashverosh's ring, or the king's ring, was more effective than the 48 prophets and the 7 prophetesses who prophesied on behalf of the Jewish people. Because all of them, Shkulan lo akzirum lemutav, all of them were unable to return the Jewish people to the right way. Vilo asaras tabas akziras son lemutav. But the removal of the ring returned the Jewish people to the proper path. This was Hashem giving his endorsement to the decree, at least how it stood now, in order to awaken the people to repentance. Just point out also this phenomenon of blaming the entire Jewish people for an apparent misdeed of one person. I mean, that's what blood libels were. That I think the first blood libel was in England in the 12th century. This boy, William of Norwich, was found murdered, and they blamed the Jews for doing it, or they thought it was a Jewish person. But now you have to go after all the Jews. And the Am Mordechai, that there's no real...
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. There's no real separation between an individual Jew and the entire Jewish people from the perspective of those who hate us. That Mordechai does something, then there's this entire nation that's to blame, but then they're associated the Am Mordechai, the people of Mordechai, meaning they're entirely intertwined. You have an individual, the people, and the individual, they're all viewed as one and the same. But we see that Hashem was orchestrating this in order to inspire and awaken the Jewish people to repent. And we see in the next parak that that's exactly what happened. Mordecai comes to Esther and says that she has to do something about it. So what does she tell Mordecai to do? In verse number 6, Lake Knos says, Kol HaYudim, go assemble all the Jews. And he saw him b'Shushan, that are in Shushan, and go fast on my behalf. And I and my maidens will also fast, and then I'll go to the king. And I'll take that risk. I'll go to the Melech, look, I'll go to the king in a contrary to the law, and if I perish, then I perish. I'll take the risk. The unity of the Jewish people, all united towards a common cause, gives me the confidence to be able to take that risk, to approach the king contrary to the law without having been invited. And in some of the Hasidic Svarim, it says this idea that, you know, in Purim, we have the opportunity to come to the king, shalokadas. Now, not according to the basic letter of the law, meaning we have, if we connect to Purim, if we connect to its messages, we have the ability to come to Hashem in a way and gain favor in a way that we might not be worthy of just based on our merits. But Esther is willing to take that risk when she sees, and on condition, that the Jewish people will all gather together towards a common cause. And this is really where the decree turns around. With that command of Esther, Leiknoskes kol ha'yehudim, go and gather all of the Jews. And the Sfas Emes says, we see that this was the cause of their salvation. It's because of this power of unity. And the Kol Purim is Ora Koach Ha'Achdus, and then every Purim, this power of unity is awakened. And that's why we have the mitzvahs of Purim are really all centered around interactions with other people. There's really not a solitary mitzvah. Megillah, technically, you could read without a minion, but there's a preference to not only read the Megillah with a minion, but to go to, I mean, COVID considerations aside, but on Purim especially, if you're able to go to a larger shul and have a larger gathering to read the Megillah, Barovam Hadras Melech with the multitudes is the king beautified, then on Purim there's a particular emphasis on trying to get a lot of Jews together to read the Megillah. And the Sfas Emes points out that in every aspect and every mitzvah of Purim, that Priya B'Tzibor, Mishpacha Mishpacha, that they should read the Megillah in a congregation, and all of the other mitzvos, Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lavyonim, giving gifts to friends, giving charity to the poor, they're all for the purpose and for the purpose of Achdus, of strengthening Achdus. And this was really the accomplishment of Mordechai and Esther and the accomplishment of the Jewish people at that time. And that's why the mitzvah of the mitzvah of Purim, the day itself, was all about helping other people, having consideration for other people, and sharing Purim and celebrating the victory with other people. If you look at the pasuk that's speaks about Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lavyonim. So I'll call you them Aprazim, the Jewish villagers who live in the Yoshim Barei Aprazos, Osim as Yom Arba Asad Lechodesh, Adar, that will all celebrate the 14th of the month of Adar, Simcho Mishte, day of joy, a day of feasting, the Yom Tov Mishloach Manos, Ishlareyu, and Mishloach Manos sending portions, and Ishlareyu for one to his fellow. And we spend a lot of time, you know, assembling our Mishloach Manos and making sure we, you know, do our Matanos Lavyonim, get all of our mitzvahs accomplished. But, you know, just to think about why are we doing this on Purim? Why don't we have Mishloach Manos on Hanukkah? Or can Yontav maybe giving gifts is a little bit, maybe some halakhic issues, but why? And on Purim, is there such an emphasis, or the indispensable mitzvahs are to give to others? And again, this is the explanation we've seen in the Menos HaLevi, Shlomo Alkabet. So a trivia question. What is Rav Shlomo Alkabet's famous for writing?
Song?
Yeah. Lichadori, you're right. And the stanzas are correspond to his name, right? Shlomo Alevi Alkabetz was the composer of Lecha Dodi. And he points out that the day in the Yom Tov of Purim is so that each person will gather with each other, which is the opposite of the slander that Ish Tsar Ve'oyev, the enemy of the Jewish people, slandered the Jewish people that they were Am Echad Mefuzar, that they were a nation that was scattered. And this is something we talk about Achdus a lot. And then the question is, how do we actually accomplish it? Meaning what does it mean? What does Achdus mean? What does Jewish unity mean?
Getting along,
tolerance. So I saw an article from Rabbi Eisenman from Passaic, who wrote after the three boys in Israel were kidnapped, were murdered, and then everyone was talking about how during these couple of weeks there was so much achdus among all factions of the Jewish people, davening for these boys, trying to do whatever they could to rescue them or to find them. And Rabbi Eisenman, while not diminishing from that at all, but says, is that really the definition of achdus? And he gives an example. You know, I think more to illustrate the point. But you know, take the Super Bowl. However, tens of thousands of people were in the stadium, and they're all rooting for something. They're all involved in something. They're all sharing that experience. But then after the game is over, they all go home and have nothing to do with one another. So is that really achdus? Is that really unity? Or is it passion around a shared cause? Yeah, I think it was just to make the point. It's not saying that the Super Bowl is the same value of the shared cause of rescuing these boys. But isn't
that what unity is to a higher degree?
So it shows a unit being unified around the cause. But I think he was saying that if we really want to talk about Achdus, it has to be more than that. It has to be a real concern and constant consideration and looking out for the well-being of all of our fellow Jews.
When something bad happens, unfortunately, that's human nature. When something bad happens, that's when we all get together. It should be all the time.
Right. Unfortunately, we see that in times of crisis. And it's a good thing. It's not something that should at all be diminished. But we have to, you know, we can't always be self-congratulatory. Does that mean that there's achdus? Okay, well, why is it that after all these things, sorry to be cynical, but we don't necessarily see such a change between the way that different parts of the Jewish community relate to one another? And I think there's blame to go around on all sides. But I think that's really the question that we have to, you know, try to figure out is how do we foster a sense of unity at all times, and not just in times of crisis. I think at minimum, it means that I identify with every other Jew. Their concern is my concern, not just when they're in trouble, but I view them as family. I view us as one people. And that's really what Achdus is, the oneness, unity. I think if you don't have that, if you don't really view the entire Jewish people, despite our differences as one people who are on you know the same team, you know, then there's not really actus. Maybe it's sympathy. Again, I'm not trying to diminish that. I think it's beautiful, and I think it says something about the Jewish people and maybe how they feel at their core, that when one of us is in trouble, we're all in trouble. And that's what the anti-Semites point out is, yes, that's all true and it's all beautiful and shouldn't be diminished in any way. But if we want to move forward and we want to foster achdus under normal circumstances, so I think at the very least, we have to view ourselves as one people. I mean, certainly the anti-Semites view us as one people, so why can't we? And, you know, we're not in, shouldn't be in competition with one another. We shouldn't be trying to outdo each other or trying to push any, push others down. It's not in our interest to do. We're all one people. And I think that's something. We don't have to all, you know, do everything together. It doesn't mean that we can't have differences. We should have differences. Nothing wrong with having differences. But to maintain that sense of any other Jew is part of, is part of my people. I identify with them. I hope they identify with me. And I think that's really the goal, that when we get together, fortunately in times of crisis, as the Jewish people did in the events of Megillah, and when we celebrate together, and when we, on Purim, when we give Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lepionim, okay, but that's a start. But the idea is it should last into the year. It should be present in all of our interactions. And then Haman's accusation that we're an Am Echad, that we're one people, and not Mufuz or Mufar, but we're one people who care for one another will be true. So, you know, as we approach Purim, and hopefully we'll be strengthened on Purim, to keep this in mind, even the way we view other people. We're one people, they're part of who we are, their interests are our interests, and then hopefully we foster that sense. And if we do that, it'll make us impermeable against any attacks from the outside, even the most wicked and the most aggressive attacks of Amalek. Because when the Jewish people are together, Medrash Tanchuma says that even if they're worshiping idolatry, even if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're ba'achdus, they're unified, then Hashem will protect them and won't allow their enemies to afflict them. So it's also for our own good. So just to keep in mind, to have that, you know, to try to do each in our own way to earn the Jewish people on a whole that extra protection to keep us, protect us from our enemies in the merit of our unity.
Amen.